Our Old Testament scripture reading this morning comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I encourage you to grab your pew Bible, or if you brought your Bible with you, to open it up to Ecclesiastes and follow along with me as I read the words of the teacher. Beginning in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 7. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Indeed. Well, this morning we are continuing our series, Chasing the Wind. What's left when everything else lets you down? As we saw last week, at first glance, Ecclesiastes can seem like a pessimistic pile of skepticism and futility. But as Eugene Peterson writes, the author's cool skepticism, a refreshing negation to the lush and seductive suggestions swirling around us, promising everything but delivering nothing, clears the air. And once the air is cleared, we are ready for reality, for God. Last week, we looked at the futility of everything, and in the weeks to come, we will look at the life-giving nature of grief and see that the only thing, and find out, the only thing that really matters in the end. Now, while I do believe that the book of Ecclesiastes, the entire book of Ecclesiastes, is perfectly suited for our day and age, perhaps one of the most relevant and timely passages is our reading this morning. Acknowledging the repeated refrain in Ecclesiastes that there's nothing new under the sun, I honestly don't know if we've ever lived in an era with an unprecedented level of connection and yet such a severe lack of community. As it does time and again, Ecclesiastes provides the remedy. And as we look at our passage this morning, we will see that we find the antidote to our increased isolation by pursuing community grounded in Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment and pray. Lord God, we come before you knowing that you are the source of all things, particularly all things that are good and true. And you have given us your word, Lord, that shines a light in the darkness, that casts out the shadows, that enables us to see clearly. Would you, by your Spirit, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear your truth and the hope and healing in life that can only be found in your word and through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, it really is true. I don't think it can be argued. We live in a relatively unprecedented age in human history. The internet has transformed our lives in ways that few would ever have imagined. And one of the greatest benefits that has come from the internet is our ability to connect with people in more personal, effective, and meaningful ways over broader distances than ever before imagined. My children talk with their grandparents via Skype or FaceTime almost weekly, and the quality is so clear that it practically looks and sounds like they're sitting in the room with you. And of course, you see them. It's a video call. In fact, last night after my family got to Chattanooga, we FaceTimed for a little while. And it was almost like they were sitting in the house with me. It was amazing. Being able to do that helps take the edge off being a half day's drive or more, in the case of my kids and their grandparents, away. For some of you, you're even further apart from your grandchildren than that. Some of them are in an entirely different country. And yet, we can still communicate in beautiful, beautiful ways. And social networking has enabled all of us to reconnect with family far away, with friends from decades ago. Not just reconnect, but be able to virtually watch from afar what's happening in their lives, or at least what they choose to show us in their lives on social networking. Now, for all of their faults, and the faults of modern social networking are many and are serious, it is very easy to argue that our long-distance relationships have been enriched because of Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and whatnot. We really are more connected than we have ever been before in human history. But I find myself wondering, what would the teacher from Ecclesiastes say about our connections today? Well, the teacher begins our lesson for today by answering that very question. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Study after study has come out recently that is showing that we are lonelier and more disconnected than ever before. How is that possible? I checked yesterday and was rather surprised to find out that I have just over 900 friends on Facebook, and they are all close personal relationships. My wife, you won't be surprised to find out, has over 1,000. She's always been more popular than me, and we all know why. You go anywhere these days, anywhere, and you are going to see people of all generations, mind you, with their faces in their phones, updating their status, posting tweets, sending out the latest info on their lives to friends, family, and all the world to see. It almost seems that as we've increased our connectivity, our actual community is decreasing in a direct an inversely proportional manner. Why? Well, as we've turned to virtual community over physical community, we've become increasingly polarized. We react, usually in anger and indignation, way too quickly and certainly long before all of the facts have come out, enabling us to discover at least something resembling the truth of the matter. Along with increased polarization has come increased tribalization. What do I mean by that? Well, if you don't agree with what I say, 100% of what I say, think, and post, then you might as well unfriend me now. I've mentioned it before, and I just keep bringing it up because I'm still seeing it happen, but in the last presidential election, the number of people I saw on Facebook, if you're voting for the other guy, unfriend me now. And I'm like, really? That's tribalization, where we're just surrounding ourselves with people who think and feel exactly the same way we do. And we get stuck in these major echo chambers. And we've reached a critical mass in this since the last presidential election. And it's not because of Donald Trump. It's because of something deeper in who we are, in who our culture is, and where we're headed. The end result of which is we get stuck in our own little echo chambers where our own thoughts and ideas are spouted back to us. It was actually amusing to me. A couple of months ago, I put a post on Facebook that I knew was going to be moderately upsetting, but I thought it was an important point to make. And sure enough, by the end of that day, I got a message from a former high school classmate of mine who said, you know, I've never unfriended somebody on Facebook before until today, and I thought I'd send you a message and let you know you're the lucky guy. And I wanted to tell you why. And he went on this lengthy diatribe about me being stuck in my own echo chamber and only saying things that my friends want to hear and that I want to hear back. And the irony of him unfriending me and accusing me of being in an echo chamber was not lost, because he's removing my voice from his echo chamber, making his a little bit smaller while accusing me of being stuck in mine. But we're all doing that. We're all doing the same thing. Another dynamic involved in this lack of community is the very natural and very human fear of rejection. You see, real physical relationships and community are hard. They're risky, and they are almost always painful. When my interaction is with a computer screen or a cell phone or an iPad, I don't have to worry about seeing the tears that my harsh words might be causing you to have roll down your face. Something I do have to worry about when we're talking in person. When my interaction is with a computer screen, I don't have to worry about you possibly rejecting me because of something I might accidentally say or do. If you choose to end a relationship on Facebook, well, unless you send them a message, the other person isn't ever going to know until they realize they're not seeing you pop up in their newsfeed anymore, but Facebook's newsfeed algorithm is horrible, so you'll never realize it anyway. If you end a real life relationship, though, eventually that person's going to figure out that you're no longer talking to them, because they will see your absence. They will hear your avoidance. Eventually, they'll figure it out, and then their feelings will be hurt. And we don't like being hurt, so we try to avoid being rejected. And so the easiest way to avoid rejection is to avoid real life community altogether. Facebook makes the illusion of connection seem so real. So why would I need the real thing when it's so hard? Well, because, as the teacher says, virtual community is meaningless, a miserable business. The truth is, brothers and sisters, we were created for relationships and community. Not virtual, but real, authentic, purposeful community. We see this outlined in Genesis 2:18 when God said that it is not good for man to be all alone. Now, I know that the issues surrounding the recent outbreak of school shootings are complicated, but I am convinced that the core issue is isolation and loneliness. You see, if I'm isolated and disconnected, then I rapidly lose my sense of meaning and my sense of purpose. And if I have no meaning, if I have no purpose, then my actions have no consequences. And after all, any kind of attention is better than no attention at all. Brothers and sisters, it really is not good for anyone to be all alone, because we were created from the very beginning to be in community and relationships with God and with each other. So the teacher in our passage today goes on to explain the necessity of physical community through five very brief lessons. The first lesson comes in verse 8. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? Brothers and sisters, being part of a community is necessary because we find meaning and purpose in being a part of something bigger than ourselves. When are we as people at our best? Well, we just saw it just a few weeks ago, right here in our own town, as we came together as a community to help our neighbors, our friends, clean up from a tornado that devastated dozens of families and lives. There is a meaninglessness in the work that we do when the work we do is only to serve ourselves. Jesus made the same point when he told the parable of the rich man in Luke 12. A man works and he toils. He builds huge barns to store all of his grain so that he can live a life of ease for all the days of his life. And God says to him, "You fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" The second lesson comes in verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. Community is necessary because everything is easier with a friend. A very wise person once told me that on the second day of our marriage. Is it possible to do most everything in your life by yourself? Yes, it absolutely is possible for you to do it by yourself. But as the old saying goes, many hands make light work. Just last week, John Lang came up to church to put the VBS sign out on the street. Could he do that by himself? He absolutely could. But I helped. I didn't do a whole lot, but kind of hold it. But that was something that he didn't have to do by himself. And it made the job a little bit easier. And plus, we got to chat and joke, and it made it a little bit more fun. Everything is easier with a friend. You might be able to do it yourself, but it sure goes easier and faster, and it's a lot more fun when you have a friend to work alongside you. The third lesson is given in verse 10. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Community is necessary because there comes a time for all of us when we fall and need someone to help us up. Maybe that's a literal physical fall. Maybe it's an emotional fall. Maybe it's a spiritual fall. A few years ago, I went through a very difficult season of spiritual struggle and disillusionment. I was hurting. I was angry. It's safe to say I was a little bit bitter. I'm a little bit less bitter now, but there's still a little. Why do we hang on to bitterness? Point is this. I was hurting, and I was angry at the church, but I kept coming to church. And I remember one Sunday morning, quite literally, I could still see the sanctuary I was sitting in at the time. As the congregation is singing the praise songs around me, and I'm just standing there in silence. And I'm thinking, thank you for singing for me, because I can't sing right now. I need you to hold the light for me, because I don't have the strength to hold it myself. Sometimes we need someone to pick us up. Sometimes we need someone else to hold the light for us when we're not able to do so ourselves. If we disconnect from community, which is our temptation when we're angry, right? When the church has hurt us, we run away. But when you do that, who will hold the light for you? The fourth lesson comes in verse 11. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Community is necessary because sometimes we just need to know that there's a person there for us. The other evening, my wife and I were watching TV on the couch. Kids had gone to bed. And at one point, I just reached my hand over and rested it on her shoulder. It was all. I just needed the physical, tactile reminder that she was. There's nothing wrong. There were no crises in our lives, no problems, no emotional issues at all. Just, you're there. I just need to be reminded that you're there. The final lesson comes from the teacher is in verse 12. The one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Community is necessary because, brothers and sisters, we are stronger together. Now, throughout history, the church has often seen Jesus as the third strand in the relationship. And it's a point that I often make when I preach on this passage of Scripture as part of a wedding ceremony. And I think it's certainly an appropriate application of the passage, although surely not the teacher's original point, because the teacher didn't know Jesus. His point is really quite simple. If two are good, how much better is three? The increase of the strength of community is exponential, not linear. These lessons the teacher has given to us are good and they are wise. But even though we've seen how important community is, we haven't addressed the root problem of how hard, risky, and painful community can be. So what can we do to build intentional, healthy community? How do we apply what the teacher is teaching in our lives, in our families, in our community, whether we're talking here or outside these walls? We have to be intentional in building, maintaining, and sustaining community, because it doesn't happen by itself. Now, does that mean we should delete all of the social networking apps off our phones? No. Except Snapchat. Snapchat goes, delete it, get rid of it. Snapchat is evil. Period. Sermon for another day. So, what do we do? Well, the first step in building intentional community is to start with your relationship with Jesus. Nurturing and developing our relationship with Jesus is foundational to all the other relationships that we have. Again, I don't know that the teacher meant Jesus when he said a cord of three strands, but reading Jesus into that is perfectly valid and appropriate and true. If we aren't cultivating our relationship with Jesus Christ first and foremost, then every other relationship and community will be inherently weakened and unable to function as they ought. Make spending time in prayer and in the Word a regular and necessary part of your routine and life. The second step is to seek out and develop three key relationships in your life. The first key relationship is to find a mentor, someone maybe older, maybe wiser than you are, someone who's been there already and lived to tell the tale and can share their wisdom with you. The second key relationship is a peer, someone similar in age and stage of life, who can provide accountability and support, someone with whom you can really share life together. And the third relationship is someone for you to mentor, someone for you to pour your wisdom, your experience into. So first, cultivate your relationship with Jesus Christ. Then seek out three key relationships yourself: a mentor, a peer, and someone for you to mentor. And the third step is to make a commitment to corporate worship. Now, I know that sounds somewhat self-serving for me to say in the middle of a corporate worship service. It does sound kind of like it's my job to say that. But I'm not saying it because I have to or because I am supposed to. I'm saying it because it really is true and necessary for our lives. As the author of Hebrews writes, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Committing to worshiping with other believers each week isn't just about what blessings you might receive from the community, but also, and perhaps more, about the blessings that you have to give to the community. Now, I'm 99% sure that someone, probably several someones, just thought, my presence doesn't bless anybody else. There's no way. All I can say in response to that is simply this. That thought is straight from the pit of hell and smells like smoke. And that is the gospel truth. Your presence is a blessing to me, each one of you. Your presence is a blessing to those around you and to the others in this room, because you are a child of God's, whom He loves and has brought to this place in this time for just such a season as this. Each one of you is here because God brought you here. And that means we need you here. And I thank God for each one of you, each and every day. We build intentional community when we first cultivate our relationship with Jesus Christ, when we seek out three intentional relationships in our lives, and when we make a commitment to corporate worship each week. And so it is appropriate that we move from the exposition of the Word of God into the sacrament of Holy Communion this morning, because this sacrament that we celebrate isn't just about being a bond and pledge of our communion with Jesus Christ. It is also a bond and pledge of our communion with each other as members of His body. And if the message of Ecclesiastes this morning provides the antidote to our isolation, our celebration of the sacrament provides the glue that binds the community grounded in Jesus Christ together. Brothers and sisters, may God bless you and me and all of us together as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today. Amen.